Alrighty, welcome this morning. Glad y'all are here. We have been studying in 2 Timothy, and for those of you that are just picking up today or last week, I took a little side shift to spend a little time on something, and so that's where we still are, but we'll be going back to, hopefully after today. That's why we're kind of starting a little earlier with teaching. We want to make sure and get through, and be going back to verse by verse next week, but let's have a word of prayer for Sunday school here. Lord, I thank you for a chance to come together, Lord, once again, and we appreciate, Lord, your goodness to us and allowing us to meet, and we don't take it for granted anymore. We pray that you'll bless as we endeavor to have the right spirit about things and to be taught from the Word of God. I pray, Lord, that you might help folks here today and in weeks to come as we're kind of covering some broad spectrum things just about the Bible for just a couple weeks here. Started last week. It's really important stuff, Father. It is what allows the Bible to flow together instead of clash and pieces. And so I pray that you'll please be with us and help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Alrighty. Once again, good to have y'all here this morning. And we had a good day of street preaching, a very cold day yesterday. So I don't know how many more weeks we're going to be able to do before Christmas street preach. But we'll see what happens. It was really freezing yesterday. So what we're doing here for the last couple of weeks is talking about rightly dividing the word of truth, because that's the verse we're in 2 Timothy 2. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And I'm going to try to belabor a point this morning and make sure that there's a mistake that's not made. But there are differences in the Bible, and we went through these last time, these things down here. The timeline is just to help. In the Word of God, not every verse is necessarily written to you. If, for instance, you're a saved Gentile, then you're in the church of God. Now, there are two other classes of individuals in the Word of God that the Bible recognizes, and one is the Gentiles, lost Gentiles, and the Bible prophesies to them some, and then the Jews, and much of the Bible is about the Jew. And so with that flows, after somebody's saved, whether Jew or Gentile, they are in the church. Now, what's left after that, of course, is lost Gentiles and lost Jews. The Jews, Israel, collectively, are still God's chosen people. Doesn't mean they're all going to heaven. It means that God's not through with them yet. And when a Jew dies, not born again, he dies and goes to hell. Okay? Just like anybody else. But prophetically in the future, God's going to pick his dealings back up with Israel. And Israel will collectively, those that survive the tribulation, will once again be God's bride. And then the church is going to be Jesus Christ's bride. That's an important thing. When you get the two brides mixed up, and when you don't recognize two bridegrooms, you have a tendency to mingle the Bible in ways that makes it clash. That's what rightly dividing is about. It keeps the Bible from clashing. And by that I mean it doesn't keep it from clashing. We don't do it just to keep it from clashing. It's the way the Bible must be read for it not to have contradictions. And that's really the key. So again, just again in brief, God in his dealings with Israel worked in signs and wonders. He will once again one day work in signs and wonders. In general, the church does not get signs and wonders. The sign we have is Jesus Christ, dead, buried, resurrected, and ascended. Okay? For us, that's it. We walk by faith and not by sight. We're going to finish this dispensation. We're going to finish the church age. We're going to be raptured. We're going to finish the church age walking by faith and not by sight. You should not be looking for signs. We walk by faith and not by sight. Any signs are technically for Israel with the upcoming tribulation and the upcoming second advent of Christ. We get out of here before Jesus Christ comes back in a pre-trib rapture, not a post-wrath rapture. Okay? Now beyond that, kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven. If you don't, we studied it carefully last time. There's a difference. The kingdom of heaven is actually a physical, visible kingdom. That's the kingdom Jesus Christ will one day be king over. Okay? In short, the kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. You are born again into the kingdom of God. We, right now on this earth, we may sing about Christ being king, and in our hearts he is king, but he is not king on this earth right now. Can you tell? Tell me in what country Jesus Christ is king. Not in America, not in France, not in Indonesia. So what's the point? Well, kingdom of God is something spiritual. You're born again into it, and actually it is also in you. The kingdom of heaven awaits a day when a war is fought, people are killed with weapons of warfare, and Jesus Christ takes over. Kingdom of heaven, okay? As far as the physical kingdom here right now, the material kingdom, if you can call it that, the devil's in charge of that. Now, ultimately, everything crosses God's desk, but still, the devil is the small g, God of this world. The principalities and powers, both in heaven that are dark and the ones that are down here in politics and such, devil pretty much has the strings to all those puppets. Like I said, everything crosses God's desk, right? But still, the kingdom of heaven is largely controlled by the devil. So you got to get those two kingdoms right or a lot gets messed up. For a Christian, me and you, it's important, and we've been talking about it so much, it's just going to be real brief. There's a standing and a state. Your standing in Christ, if you're saved, is perfect. Okay? That's why eternal security is a fact. Now, that doesn't mean the Lord won't whip his children. And that doesn't mean that you can't live in such a way that you die physically. But as far as dying spiritually and going to hell, a Christian does not do that. A Christian has to fight every day to affirm and to manage his state. But his standing in Christ is settled on the day that he trusts Jesus Christ as his Savior. I hope that you don't just care about the fact that you're just saved and that's it. I got my ticket to heaven and I'm going. I hope that's not where you're resting, because if you're resting there, then you're missing out on what you should be doing in this life. Because what you're supposed to be doing in this life is warring a good warfare for Jesus Christ. I don't mean with weapons of warfare. I mean spiritually. Offering spiritual sacrifices. You're a spiritual child of God. You're supposed to be concerned about your state. You're fortunate you don't have to be concerned about your standing. Right? So with that covers from last week. Let me go on to something else here this time. Okay, you have to make sure that you have the first and second advent separated. Now, that's largely just New Testament, but all the Old Testament is largely a build-up to the first coming of Jesus Christ, really back here. This is Calvary. This is 34 A.D. So a little bit further back, the hump is too big, but whatever. Jesus Christ came at his first advent. Now, when he came, you recognize that he came as the king of the Jews, but the Jews rejected him. And so instead, he winds up dying. And when they still rejected him, he wound up going back to heaven. And at this point, the kingdom is spiritual. And so we're down here during the church age, and we're looking forward now with Christ having come to the second advent of Christ. Now, technically, the first advent happened here, okay? The second advent, the second coming at Armageddon technically happens here. Now, here's the important divisions. The church gets out in a pre-tribulation rapture. So before the Great Tribulation starts, before Daniel's 70th week starts, the church gets out. Now, there are other phases. I believe that there is both a mid-tribulation rapture that is not for the church. That is for folks that got left here during the Great Tribulation, that get saved during the Great Tribulation. There is a group that gets out in time to go to the wedding. So these folks leave. They're not getting married at the wedding, Matthew 25. They're going to the wedding to attend it, right? Then there's yet another group in Luke chapter 12 that meet the Lord coming back from the wedding. I believe there's a pre-trib rapture for the body of Christ, the church. Then I find a mid-trib rapture for a group leaving to go to the wedding to attend it. They're not getting married, they're going to the wedding. And then there's yet another group that meets the Lord coming back from the wedding. We'll just call that a late-trib rapture, okay? And at which point the Lord Jesus Christ comes back in his full glory and trounces his enemies and throws the devil into hell, right? Okay, that's the first and second coming. You have to make sure and keep those things squared away. And then there's something I want you to see. One thing that should be plain is that there is both an Old Testament and a New Testament. That's easy to see. What happens is a lot of folks, I don't think, get the divisions involved. So we're going to talk about that mainly this morning. Let me show you something about the New Testament real fast. If you listen to Christian radio, you're not going to get it. Look in Hebrews chapter 9 real fast. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. You say, why are you doing this in such length? Because you're going to get on the Christian radio and you're going to read devotional material from people largely. And those folks are always going in and saying the Bible is falsely translated in this place or that place, and this needs to be changed or altered or whatever. And what they're doing, it means that their system, it means that the Bible is not fitting well into the system of doctrine they've devised, which they pretty much prejudged and set up for themselves. And so they're going to twist Scripture by Greek and Hebrew. And by placing doubts in your mind, they're going to twist it. It's the equivalent of shaving the edges off of square pegs to make them fit into round holes. And then taking a ball-peen hammer and hammering the peg in. That's what they're doing with doctrine. That's what I'm telling you. Across the board, kind of more or less, Christian radio is that way. An awful lot of seminary educations are built on that stuff. And so what you have to do, what you need, is to read the Bible, and where there are plain, clear differences in God's dealing, that is called a dispensation. This is called, what I'm teaching you this morning is called dispensation. Dispensation. I can't spell and talk at the same time. Ism. Dispensationalism. Yes. It's a long word. You learned a $5 word this morning, see? But it's really just about God dealing differently with different people in different ages. And that's why, when you read the Old Testament, that's why a lot of folks have all but deserted the Old Testament. If you've noticed in modern Christianity, you'll even get into arguments, well, why do you even read the Old Testament? Because we're in the New Testament now, so all we should be paying attention to is the New Testament. Now, that's not true, because the Old Testament reads forward, looking forward to its fulfillment in the New Testament. What everybody's wrestling with is the fact that God dealt differently with different groups of people in the Old Testament than he does in the New. And what most folks don't realize is that he deals with folks in the New Testament different at one time versus another. Let me show you. Look in Hebrews chapter 9. Did I say Hebrews 11 earlier? Not sure what I said. Hebrews 9. All right, Hebrews chapter 9. And go down, if you will. Verse 14, it's establishing the need for the blood of Jesus Christ. And there's an awful lot of Hebrews that is really important for us. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered him without himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that are under the First Testament. What's the First Testament? Old Testament, right? So he's made a division. First Testament, Old Testament, now a New Testament. They which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead, otherwise it has no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon, neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. So the first testament was based on something or somebody dying, which was the blood of bulls and goats. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament, the Old Testament, which God hath enjoined unto you." So, New Testament, Old Testament, right? So, the New Testament starts in Matthew, right? Kind of. Look in Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26. Now, if you didn't get here to have background in all this, then it may be flying kind of high for you, but just hang in there. Matthew 26, and go down, if you will, to verse 28. Finally, 28 chapters in Matthew. Here you are in Matthew 26. And Jesus just now gets around to this. It's the Last Supper, correct? Verse 26, "Take, eat, this is my body." Now, that's not a Catholic communion. It's Bible communion. "And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament." Christ is about to die in a couple of days, right? "For this is the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." So technically, the New Testament was not placed into effect, according to Hebrews 9, until Jesus Christ died. Okay, that means that most of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John was still under the Old Testament dispensation. So that's why most folks that think they can lose their salvation, and most folks who get caught off into heresy, they're actually thinking that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the main part of them, is giving you instruction for the New Testament, when truly it's still in the Old Testament dispensation. And so that's why there are indications early in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that folks might be able to lose their salvation, or that you have to work for your salvation, because it's technically still the Old Testament dispensation. Christ died for our sins, and from that point, things changed, okay? And where I was going to head with this was talking about how the New Testament is then divided. Because one thing that's established, and again, this is now, I'm just running this all past you. This week, we could spend a lot more time with it. I don't want to spend weeks and weeks. By the book of Acts, chapter 15, the apostles and disciples got together in Jerusalem. And what they established was that through the various ministries that were going on, and through the short period of time from Calvary till then, it was very plain that God was saving New Testament Gentiles just like he was saving New Testament Jews. And so they got together to proclaim, and they decided, and it was the work of the Spirit that said, everybody is saved by grace through faith. And there are some careful things we should be careful of, like not offering sacrifice to idols and not drinking blood, because that would offend the lost Jews still. And it's going to take some time to work all that out. But in the end, by Acts 15, it's established in stone that everybody from here on, at least to here, is going to be saved by grace through faith plus nothing. Now, that's known as the church age. Now, what you should recognize is that this is just kind of a parenthesis where God took out time from dealing with the Jews. Don't forget Daniel's 70th week, 70 weeks, from back in 453 A.D., the Lord said there are 70 weeks of years left in which I'm going to deal with the Jews. This marks where Christ died for our sins. This marks the 69th week. So all that's left is how many weeks? One. This is Daniel's 70th week. What God is doing right now in the parenthesis is dealing with the church, and the church is the bride of Christ. Israel is the bride of God. So right now, the Lord is dealing with the bride of Christ, is going to pick back up and deal with God's bride, Israel, again in the future. And so one division in the New Testament that has to be made is the church age. And the church age, standing in state, is not even in effect for the Old Testament. Somebody in the Old Testament was not saved like you and I. So standing in state is for us here. Now, after we're raptured, there's something that sets in. It's Daniel's 70th week. Part of it is called the Great Tribulation, and everybody talks about the Great Tribulation. In the Great Tribulation, the devil's going to be on earth. It's going to get real bad, and what God is doing is purifying His people, and along the way, there are other Gentiles that get saved, right? And those folks get out in a mid-trib rapture or a late-trib rapture, and then Jesus Christ comes back with His bride to smash the Antichrist and his forces, and the Lord Jesus Christ sets up His kingdom, right? That's called the kingdom age. That's where Christ literally reigns. It's the millennium, 1,000 years. That's Revelation 20. Christ rules and reigns on a physical throne in Jerusalem on this earth for 1,000 years. He'll be the first king ever that actually does it all right. Now, in the end, while he's down here reigning, the devil is technically bound in hell. And at the end of 1,000 years, the devil is turned loose again, and he still manages to raise up a rebellion. Okay? And when the rebellion rises, and at the end of the Great Tribulation, after having a perfect king, see, some folks think if we could just get a perfect government, if we just had perfect republicanism, if we just had perfect socialism, if we just had perfect communism, that would be the key. And we could all live eternally in utopia forever. And it doesn't happen. It's never happened. It won't happen until the right king sitting on the right throne gets here. And even then, at the end of 1,000 years, the devil still finds enough contention and strife to be able to raise the nations up against Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. At which point, the Lord God consumes them with the fire of His mouth. It's a very brief battle. Poosh! They're crispies now. And at which point, the Lord melts down the heavens and the earth and remakes a new heaven and a new earth, and off we go into eternity. Right? So, New Testament. The New Testament is not all the same. Somebody in the tribulation does not get saved the same way as somebody in the church. The church marries Christ. Israel marries God. Jesus Christ rules over a physical kingdom, and of course the spiritual kingdom's here as well. And a lot of us, I hope a lot of us, get to rule and reign with Christ, but it's within His kingdom. And so the millennium is not like the church age. And the tribulation is not like the church age. And then everything melts down and everything is perfect forever in eternity. And that's not like the church age either. Because stuff down here is not perfect. So there you have New Testament divisions. Now, I wanted to take another step here. And this is important because the tendency is that folks kind of think that what dispensationalism means is that you have stop-start time frames. In other words, you have a time frame where, like the church age technically stops when there's a rapture. And so there is kind of a division there and a stop-start time frame. But most of the dispensations in the Bible are not really stop-starts. And you need to know that because some folks think that's the case. For instance, let me just illustrate it to you this way. Way back here, when God first started things, early on, there was something called the Edenic Covenant. Okay, that's Eden. the Garden of Eden. There was a covenant that God established there with who? Adam and Eve. And what did he say? He said, don't partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. One real rule, right? One negative rule. Don't eat of that singular tree. And he gave them the tree of life that they could have eaten of, and that argues for the fact that Adam and Eve probably weren't in the garden for a real long time before they fell, because as you know, she and then he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They never got around to eating of the tree of life, because if had they eaten of the tree of life, they would have lived forever. Now, if it was me and you, we would probably run right up to the tree of life. Or, well, maybe not. But the point is, from that point, the tree of life disappears from the Bible until it reappears all the way over here, which indicates that the Bible might be one grand circle where you start with the tree of life, and it takes all this time to get things squared away, and then in the end, there's a tree of life in Revelation 22. Okay? But you have the tree of life there, and there's a couple things that are in Eden that are now changed. First of all, God gave dominion, the dominion of the animals and plant life and so on unto Adam. Right? He had dominion over the animals. Okay? Do you have dominion over animals? Yeah, you do. Unless you've been undermined by the Frisco fairies, because you do have dominion over the animals. You're still in charge. You're still the peak of creation. So I just point that out because that shows that at least part of the Edenic covenant is still here. What I'm going to show you this morning is that there are parts of things that happen back here. Yes, there are parts that stop. But this is overlaid in such a way, it gets complicated, because a lot of the Old Testament covenant stuff, just between God and men, are still in place. Now, the idea of man having dominion over the animals, that's still in place to this hour, even though there's no tree of life, even though we're not born in a perfect harmony with God and nature, right? That dominion is still in place. I want to see what this other note was. Did you notice that, I don't know, we don't have time to run all the references, but did you know in the Garden of Eden that both man and animal ate only vegetables and fruit? They were vegetarians. Now, that changed later. So you have dominion over animals continuing, but you have vegetarianism a little bit later, we'll talk about it, stopping. So when you start talking about dispensations, it's not a wholesale big red line through the Bible and this part of the Bible from here on is about me. It's not like that. It's overlapped. And so there are parts, and you have to divide. There's parts that apply and parts that don't apply. I'm not trying to make things complicated. I'm trying to, for folks that have a little bit of advanced Bible knowledge, I'm trying to make sure and establish that this is not as simple as drawing lines. Hyper-dispensationalists draw lines, and they say, this part of the Bible is from me, the part before is not, and the part after is not. But this part right here is, and so these few pages here are for me. And everything else I don't really have to pay attention to. That's kind of the position of hyper-dispensationalism. We're not hypers. Fact is, I think the whole Bible applies to you, but some of it's not written to you. Okay, let me give you another example of this. The next dispensation that follows quickly after Eden is something called the Adamic covenant. And that is the covenant God made with Adam after he and Eve fell. Okay, think about that. What came into place with that? Well, men started dying, right? Before that, nobody died, and because Adam and Eve were still alive, but death sets in. The Lord says, I'm going to greatly multiply thy sorrow. Sorrow's multiplied? How often do you hear sermons on sorrow, and how often do you find a psalmist or a proverbialist or somebody in the Bible writing about sorrow? I'll greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. So people probably are having more kids than the Lord originally intended. I'm talking about in Eden. Because after all, if you start having kids and they eat of the tree of life and they live forever, you don't have to have 30 kids to repopulate the earth. Right? So because man's going to die, and eventually man starts dying at 70, 80, 90 years old, the Lord multiplies not only sorrow, but also multiplies conception. Man, he said to Adam, he said, you're going to work by the sweat of your brow. You're going to have to work to make it. He also placed a curse over nature. And so thorns came in, and presumably mosquitoes and flies and stuff. Now let me ask you a question. That's all the way back to the Adamic covenant. Now I know you may have a cushy office job, and if you do, praise the Lord, but you still have to work. And so the sweat issue is still in effect all the way up here in the New Testament. Just because that was the Adamic covenant doesn't mean that it's all overthrown today. The issue of, what was I saying? I got a bunch of stuff listed here. The curse. Is nature still under a curse? The curse is not removed until Jesus Christ shows up, and suddenly on earth here, it becomes once again an Edenic type nature where the curse is removed. Because Christ bore the curse for all his creatures on the cross, not just the curse of man, but also the curse of nature. So the curse is removed. So there you have a case where the curse is still in effect for us, but it won't be in effect for them. Now, like I said, I'm trying to establish here that we don't just go through and make divisions in the Bible and say, okay, nothing applies to me after this point and nothing applies to me before this point. This is my little portion. Now, your little portion, there may be a little portion in there that applies to you in some ways that it doesn't apply to everybody else. But you got to be careful about just drawing lines and just going off, you know, on a tangent. Okay, the Lord promised Adam that there would be a seed that would come. That seed came in Jesus Christ. We still love Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is still coming back to take the kingdom, right? And so the part of the prophecy, the part of the covenant that happened with Adam regarding the seed is still in place for us. Still applies to us. Think about the next stage. Think about Noah. After God made a covenant with Adam and Eve, he made a covenant with Adam and Eve after they fell. And then he made a covenant with Noah. All right? With Noah, he said what? He said, I'm never going to destroy the earth with water again. And he won't. It's going to be destroyed by fire next time. And he said, I'm going to give you a token. I'm going to make a rainbow. I'm going to give man a token, a rainbow, as a symbol of my vow that I will not destroy the water, the world by water again. Is that still in effect? You still see rainbows. Take pictures of rainbows, still search at the end of rainbows for pots of gold and all that kind of stuff. Under Noah, the Lord divided the nations. Well, actually didn't divide them. He established that the nations would be ethnically of three branches. Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The Shemites are, roughly speaking, the Orientals. Some people call them yellow, talking about, you know, color, racial color, but largely Orientals. Shem, that's Shemite. The Jews, the American Indians, the Eskimos are Shem. Then you have Ham. And those are largely the Negro race. That's largely the folks that moved in the direction of Africa. And it's just true across the board. Then you have Japheth, Japheth is largely, Japheth was the elder brother. He's largely the Caucasian, the Eastern, the European, and the British, in other words, the Anglos, the Caucasians. Shem, Ham, and Japheth. To this hour, every one of us is from one of those three ethnic lineages. That's still in effect. That was not done away with. Under Noah, did you know that for the first time, capital punishment was enforced? Now, I don't want to get into a social thing here, but doctrinally, are we still under a capital punishment dispensation? Yes, we are. Under Noah, he said, do not drink blood. Technically, that follows through all the way into the New Testament. That's still in effect under the Noahic covenant. And by the way, under Noah, men can start eating meat. To this point, everybody had been vegetarian, including, as far as I can tell, the animals. But at this juncture, he said, you guys can eat meat. Do we? Yes! Emphatically, yes! So that's still in effect. So you don't go through and just draw lines and say, okay, this is just them, this is just them, this is just them, and this is me up here. It's not quite that simple, right? Look at the next step. The next step is the Abrahamic covenant. And I hope this is not boring you guys. Abrahamic covenant. God specially picked special guys in special places. Adam and Eve in the garden, Adam and Eve after the garden, Noah, and then Abraham. And the Lord made this covenant with Abraham. He said, Abraham, I'm going to make of you a great nation. And blessed is he that blesseth thee, and cursed be he that curseth thee. I'm going to make you the father of, it turns out, the Israelite nation, the Jews. And I'm also going to see to it under this dispensation that the Jews get land. Now that's one of the major things you need to see. Did you know that if you're a part of the New Testament church, you're not promised any land at all? Now, if you were a Jew looking forward to the coming of the Messiah to set up a physical kingdom, you were promised land. You were promised Israel, Canaan. They call it Palestine today, but it's Israel. It's Israel's land. That goes all the way back to the Abrahamic covenant. Anybody today that says that land is not Israel's land is wrong, because there wasn't a line drawn there. Okay, so he says, I'm going to give you land. And by the way, one other thing that's important. He established in Genesis 17 that Abraham had to circumcise his kids, his boys, or else any boy in Israel that was not circumcised was not in the covenant. So presumably, somebody that did that wound up not even going to heaven. Now, does that apply to you? Well, spiritually it does. Because part of your standing with God in the New Testament is not about physical circumcision, but you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. So it's not a hard line, but we don't have to be physically circumcised to be saved or in the covenant. But you are, when you get in Jesus Christ, you are spiritually circumcised. So again, it's not just a hard, cold line. You have the Abrahamic covenant, and I realize this is getting all off base here as far as the line being long enough, but there's also the Mosaic covenant. Mosaic covenant is law, right? Lord gave Moses, the great lawgiver of the law. Now, that's divided into two or three things, depending on how you look at it. Civil law. In other words, God made laws for the entire nation of Israel. Civilly. A civil government that runs a certain way. Okay? Now, are you under the civil law of Israel? No. No, we're not Gentiles. We're not Jews at all. Our government does not resemble Jewish government. We don't keep Sabbaths. We don't have to be circumcised. We don't have a king. We have a president. We have a Congress, etc., etc. That was unheard of in Israeli civic law. He set up specific ways that things worked. Another part of the law that Moses was responsible for was ceremonial law. So the way you worship, first of all in a tabernacle, then in a tent, you bring sacrifices. The blood, we now know, only foreshadowed the blood of Jesus Christ, but it had to be shed then for you to be right with God. There's all the hoops they had to jump through a certain way in order to worship correctly. Are you under that? No. We worship God in spirit and in truth. It never delineates the exact form of the way we worship. We sing, we preach, we teach, and that's because that's the general way that they did that in the New Testament. But as far as God having set in stone, you have to do this, this, and this, in this order, this way, by these people, and if you do it a different way, it ain't right. It doesn't do that. Now, part of the Mosaic law was also moral. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, etc., etc., right? Now, are you under that? Yeah, you are. So here you have a little bit of a line drawn, even in the Mosaic law, where parts of it don't apply to us at all. Brethren, Lord could care less what you do on a Sabbath day. Sabbath day is on a Saturday, right? Lord doesn't care what you do on a Saturday. Now, if you sin, then he cares. But as far as, you know, your Saturday being God's and God's alone, and you're supposed to not walk more than a certain number of miles, and you're not supposed to work, and you're not supposed to go draw water and stuff like that, Lord doesn't care what you do with your Saturday. Go to the lake if you want to. But so that's not, you're not under that. But morally, adultery, killing, stealing, etc., you're still under that law. Now, Paul, in part, calls that the law of God after the inward man. So you have to make a division for me and you in life. You have to draw a certain line kind of through the Mosaic law because parts of it just don't apply to us, right? Like circumcision, once again. The fulfillment of circumcision happened when you got saved. You don't have to be physically circumcised. All right, so there you have Moses. And there's one more that's really important. And that's David. He said, David, you want to build me a house, but I'm going to let you prepare the materials, but I'm not going to let you build me a house because you've been a bloody man. You've been a warrior. And I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to build you a house. And that seed, the seed of Jesus Christ, which was promised to Adam all the way back here, I'm going to bring it through your loins, and one day your son, Jesus Christ, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, is going to sit on the throne and be king forever. Okay? That's the Davidic covenant. Is that covenant still in place? Yeah. In spite of the great, obstacle where the Jews wouldn't receive Jesus Christ, and so we went through these last 2,000 years of waiting for Christ to come back. But the Davidic covenant is still in place. And from there you go into the New Testament because Jesus Christ, what? Jesus Christ arrived, lived, died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, rose again the third day, and then ascended up on high, led captivity captive, gave gifts to man, and seated himself on the right hand of the throne of God where he ever liveth to make intercession for us. And that's where we sit right now. That's what's happening right here. Now, what we're waiting on, and we don't know the exact date. It's not, as far as I know, you're not able to figure it. There are rough estimates you can make. We know that this age goes for 2 days because the Bible says that there's only 7 days, 7,000-year days involved in man's history. Well, we know of 4,000 in the Old Testament. We know the last 1,000 is Christ's reign. So that's 5,000. 7,000 minus 5,000 is, somebody got a calculator? 2,000 years, 2 days. What year is it? It's 2020. When did the church age start? Probably 34 AD, when Christ died for our sins and rose again. Now, that's not a hard number, because you don't know if the Lord always counts those numbers exactly like we do, but if you count, you know, 2,000 years from 34 AD, you come up with 2034. Well, that's a little ways in front of us. But what happens if you have to subtract 7 years from that to account for the Great Tribulation, which doesn't apply to the church age? Well, now you're back to what? 2034 minus 7 is 2027. Well, that's still a few years in front, but again, you can't be quite sure exactly when the Lord started his clock, or exactly if the Lord stopped his clock ever, or exactly what. But the fact is, we're getting pretty close. I mean, close in a way that nobody was close in 1958, say. Right? Could Jesus Christ have come back in 1958? Well, yeah. But can he come back today? Oh, yeah. You say, what's the point? Well, you're nearly 2 days deep and everything else is accounted for. And so this rapture, you getting out of here, hearing the trumpet sound, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, is the next thing. The Lord doesn't have to show us anything else. You say, what is, you know, what is 2020? What is COVID-19? What is all this social upheaval? It's just worldly junk. And it may mean something. It may indicate that everything is falling apart and unraveling. I think that's the case. How long does it have to unravel before we get out of here? Nobody knows. You don't know. Maybe it has to unravel another 4 or 5 years and Joe Biden may get to finish his presidency. Or Kamala Harris may get to finish hers, whatever. Oh, I'm sorry, Kamala Harris, I'm sorry. I can never get her name right, I just don't know why. You say, what's the point? Well, the point is, you don't know. So you have to prepare for today and live like this is your last day. Now look, if you're not saved, you ain't ready for any of this. If you ain't saved, you're not going up here. You need to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. I don't mean you need to declare that you're with Him as a Catholic. I don't mean if you're a Methodist that you get baptized as a baby and claim to be in Jesus' family. I don't mean that. I mean there has to be a day in your life when you are born again. There's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. If Jesus Christ isn't mediating for you because you've received Him as your Savior and been born again, you are not going to heaven. And you're not going up in the rapture. You're going to be stuck here after the rapture, and the chances are thousands to one that you're going to die and bust hell wide open. Because except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. In fact, he can't even see it. So for you to see it or enter it, you must be born again. And if you're ready for that, then you're ready for the rest of this. But I hope that you can see in all that, that the important thing from this morning, if there's a lesson from this morning, it's that it's not as simple as just drawing lines and saying, okay, this applies to me after this point and not before this point. It's not that simple. There are other divisions. I'll get to you in just a second, Jim. There are, did you know there are 7 different Gospels in the Bible? So there's other things that you have to sort out. Did you know there are several different judgments in the Bible? I mean, there's our judgment at Calvary when Christ died for our sins, if you accept Him. But we also go to the judgment seat of Christ if you're saved. Lost people go to the great white throne judgment. There's several different judgments. Did you know there are several different baptisms in the Bible? You have to divide and distinguish between those baptisms before you know the truth. There are different resurrections. There are different mysteries. And so in the end, there are things, and rightly dividing the word of truth, there are things that you differentiate, and there's also things that you still hold to be true. Jim, you had a question.
Yeah.
Right. Absolutely.
Could a person, what if a person decides not to believe anymore? Do they also lose their salvation during the tribulation? If they just
yes.
one time they receive Christ and then he said,
yes.
I don't believe none of this anymore.
Right. Because of Hebrews. You have to hold confidence your faith unto the end, the hope of you.
Because Jimmy Swager ministry, they believe that. They believe that if you walk away, because they used the prodigal son.
Right.
He said when he walked away, if he was saved, he lost it because he said in his mind, I don't believe anymore. So their thing of passages that would refer to tribulation to say that anybody.
That's right. And they're also really bad expositors of the prodigal son. Because the prodigal son was still the son of his father. So.
And then just a comment is that, isn't it interesting the way when God does something good, creates something good, the devil always tries to thwart it?
Yep.
Look at what the symbol is for the gay and lesbian community. It's a rainbow.
Yep. Yep, absolutely. Any other questions? Anybody? All right, I dumped a bunch of stuff on you this morning. Hopefully you can recover. We'll go back to expositing 2 Timothy 2 next week. Let's stand and we'll be dismissed and take a break here before church.